Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. On behalf of Pastors David and Nicole Binion, thank you for joining us today at the Dwell Church Podcast. For more information about Dwell Church, visit us at dwell.church. Now, let's listen to today's message. And God.
I love our people. Today, we're going to talk about our fourth pillar. We've got the bookmarkers on your seat. They were. I got this one off my seat. And we've covered three of these already. We started out with a pillar that is presence. We are a presence center. We know that's who we are. We don't apologize for it. We are a presence-driven. That is our purpose. Our purpose is His presence. We live for Him. In Him we live and move and have our being. And then the second P was principle. Everything we do, we look through the lens of the principles of God's Word. Everything's based on His Word. And then last week was Worship Sunday, but the third week we talked about prayer with Lisa Lyman and Nicole and I, and we're a house of prayer. I heard Wednesday night was just kind of nuts. We were doing a Christmas tour with our album, and so we weren't here Wednesday night, but John texted and put a bunch of fire emojis in the text. So I said, something was up at home on Wednesday night. Who was here Wednesday? And so you tell me in one word what it was like.
Fire.
Loud.
Fire.
Okay. I love it. We are, Jesus said, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. And so that was our third P. And today I'm talking about people. And our phrase that we say, and it's on the little bookmark, it says, we're reaching young and old, rich and poor, with the love of Jesus Christ. And our scripture and my text today is John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You can say it with me. That whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. People. The kingdom of God is made up of people. All colors, tall, short people, all sizes. Sometimes my size fluctuates. I lost 25 pounds, and then my birthday came, and everybody made me banana pudding. Then you feel obligated to eat it all. I will not throw out leftover banana pudding. That's blaspheme. I've been trying to keep myself. And then Thanksgiving comes right after that, and then you're like, then they make pecan pies and apple pies and pumpkin pies, and you have to taste them all, right? And plus, I got a banana pudding from Babes because nobody made me one. And I didn't want any of that to go to waste. People, big people, little people, black people, white people, freckled people, all races, all ages. That's who we are. We are a group of diverse people. If there's one thing that people celebrate about Dwell Church, not just in our church, but people that watch from around the country, around the world, we get people, we travel so much, and they're like, it is so exciting about what's happening at Dwell Church. And they're just watching through that little camera or the pictures that we put up, and they see what we're doing and what we look like. And they're like, you're so diverse. How do you do that? And the question is, I don't know. Did I say it wrong? The question is, how do you do it? The answer is, I don't know. People just love each other and they show up and they love serving together and worshiping together and the relationships that we formed, the people that we are. And I adore you. I hope you can feel the love. Many of you, I get to spend more time than others. So those of you that are on our serve team and we get to spend, you know, some of you I get to talk. Some of you I see you on Sunday. I ran into a couple of men today, actually visiting from Louisiana. His name is Curtis. And I was just like, had to stop and see a new face. And he's been visiting for a little bit, back and forth. He lives in Louisiana. But I just love to watch people come in. I love to see bald people. See? And I just love the fabric of who we are and celebrate it. And so I want to just talk about what that means and how we do that and how the Bible, the principle of living in the love of God, and how it's essential for us to do that. But before we do, I want to read a couple of things. First of all, I feel like making a couple of prophetic declarations. There is a shifting coming in a huge way, in a good way, a big way. The last few weeks have marked a significant shift in what we're doing in this house. There's been, really, I don't know if everybody grasps it, unless you just think we're just stretching and taking our time, but we feel that there is something supernatural happening in our worship. Yeah. And it's setting us up for 2020. Yeah. There's a supernatural shift that is positioning us for 2020. Yes. So I want to begin to speak our vision, and not be afraid. Say it loud, say it strong, say it big. We have a big vision. And if there's one thing that I see coming swiftly is land. I see land. I see our land. I see land paid for. I see an influx of people coming. I see that in a matter of couple months or so, I see our attendance tripling. I see when we move into the new room and there is space to grow, people will come. There is a rumor about you. There's a rumor about you going around in this city. There's also a rumor about you in hell. They're saying if we can stunt their growth, we can stop the plan of God. But it's not going to be stopped. There are significant people. Civic leaders, professional athletes coming to this house, actors, leaders that will come and bring a significant deluge of financial provision to help us do what God's called us to do. You've been so faithful, but it takes more faithful people to do and accomplish the vision God has for us. There's property coming. There's a ranch coming that we will have. So I'll be able to stay home and bring people to me instead of having to travel out. We'll do retreats with worship leaders, with pastors. We will pour into for a series of days. God has given us for years a vision about building a worship ranch. We're going to do it big. We're going to do it loud. We're going to do it strong. And it will shift the culture of church, of revival in America. ...2020 is a big deal for us. I want you to say it. 2020 is a big deal for us. Say it again. Tell your neighbor, 2020 is a big deal for us. I want you to hear yourself say it. 2020 is a big deal for us. We're growing people not so that we can brag about numbers. We're building people. We're growing people so that we can grow more people so that we can expand our reach in the earth. Yeah. Another prophetic thing I want to share is several months ago, I saw someone sent me a message from a man from His name, let me see, I've got it right here. His name is Nate Johnson from Gold Coast, Australia. Do you remember the prophetic word from Australia that I shared with you? I'm going to share it again. This is what he wrote. The other night as I was worshiping, I saw a very clear vision of a map of the state of Texas. And the Lord was hovering a magnifying glass over it. What's a magnifying glass do? Causes things to look bigger. I felt instantly that he was brooding over it because it was birthing something significant and mighty, something he had always seen that this state would bring forth. What I was drawn to right away was God's magnifying glass. It was enlarging and magnifying what he was doing, causing the world to look and see something that should not be hidden. It was too precious to him, and he wanted it to be seen. Wow. It has always been said that everything is bigger in Texas. Yet what God is doing there is even beyond what we can comprehend. There is a move of the Spirit that is going to erupt in Texas, and it will be a sign and a wonder to the world. I believe this as much as I believe my first name is David. Then he talked about a pure remnant. The magnifying glass was also looking to and fro over the state for fruit from the remnant he has been raising up in this season. Fruit that was pure and not sold out to the religious spirit that had long tried to choke the life from the move of the Spirit in Texas. God was checking to see if we had been stewarding what he had given them to determine the timing of an outpouring that would be a game changer for this state. This remnant was not just in the church, but God had raised them up in the business world, media, sports, and politics. Just went to the White House. I'll share that with you in a little bit. Prophets and apostles will arise from this state in the days to come. They will be pillars of strength for the nations, trustworthy builders and visionaries that would speak into the hearts of kings and governments. For I have given this state keys of authority, says the Lord. I like this one. He talked about migration for habitation. Everybody say, migration. For habitation. You guys. God was speaking to me, he's saying, about the remnant in this state that he is so proud of. It is comprised of those who were born there, who have a burning and a longing in them to see revival touch their region, but also those God has called to Texas for the same purpose. God showed me that they would be restorers and builders of the new thing God is doing, but they would also be watchmen and cultivators of revival that would start in small pockets that sweep out over the nation. Many more people are going to move to Texas to be positioned for impact in the days to come. This is a strong word, and I've got to take my time reading it to you. I want you to hear. I think I breezed through it the first time. I was overwhelmed with it. Heritage, he talked about. Heritage being unearthed. My eyes were drawn to the Dallas-Fort Worth area as I sensed that these cities have been called to be a hub of revival. A convergence place for many different streams and expressions to come together. We have seen some measure of this, but now it's time for unity. Yes. Everybody say unity. Unity. I heard the Lord say, I'm looking for dwelling places that would simply host my presence. This dwelling place he was referring to became a pool of glory that was unveiling and unearthing the heritage of the land. The prophetic words and intercession over the state for hundreds of years was beginning to stir. We will see the fulfillment of many of them in the days to come. Then he talked about a trumpet call. He said, I saw an angel blasting a trumpet over the state as a declaration of the fullness of time. It was the golden bowl pouring moment where the call was going out over the land as a declaration that we were about to see heaven poured out. But I kept being drawn to the angel with the trumpet and was curious if Texas had any monuments or statues like what I saw. Then I found it. As in, it was exactly what I saw. In Fort Worth, there's a performing arts theater called the Bass Performance Hall, which hosts theater shows and music performances. I've been there. We saw the Nutcracker several years ago there. At the entrance to the hall, there stands two 48-foot angels blowing trumpets. The Lord began to speak to me that he is calling the church together as one. It was a call to pray, to intercede and raise our voices in this historic and important time. The trumpet call was the ushering in of a new day and a new sound. Wow. Yeah. And then lastly, he talked about a raw cry. God is raising up a new sound in this state that will carry both a healing balm to the nations and a war cry. It will bring both deliverance and freedom and ignite corporate encounters around the world. God, how are you going to do that? Do you see the possibilities? Do you already see what God is doing to cause this to come to pass? It'll be both the soundtrack to revival in stadiums and melodies to break down the walls of people broken in the streets. It is a raw cry of a people longing for their God and the raw response back from a father longing to embrace his children. Others have forfeited the raw cry in exchange for the polished sound. But in this hour, God is giving songs to those who seek him above all else, above popularity, influence, and song statistics. These songs would be birthed in caves, but eventually released from the mountaintops. Wow. That didn't just sound bad, did it? You know, sometimes I just went, shh. So it's like, I listen to all of this, I read it, and I hear myself saying it out loud. And then I reflect, even over the last couple of years, that God has given us an international platform, hosting on a network once a month worship nights, just worship nights, with some of our friends, and they've been so powerful. I mean, hundreds of people fill the studio, but literally we get reports of people from countries around the world watching these worship encounters. That it's not just what happens in that studio, but it is released and people are affected and healed in the release of God's presence. And so last week, we got a phone call. Now, again, this is not to brag. God helped me to not just try to make myself look hoity-toity, but I'm just going to say it. So I get a phone call from, or an email from a lady that works, one of the producers at TBN, and they're like, okay, we want you to decide if you like this name or this name for your new show. And I was like, for my new show? What are you talking about, my new show? My new show? And so they selected Worship with the Binions and Friends. It's going to come on. It's a weekly show that TBN is releasing. They're taking all of these shows that we were doing and making a weekly worship show airing. It begins, in January what? January the 15th is the debut, the debut. And it's like, You know, I have no desire to be another TV personality. In him, I live and move and have my being. His presence is everything. His presence is everything. He is everything, and then his people are right under in the line of priorities. It's him, and then it's his people. And in fact, it's when I love his people, it's as if I'm loving him. It's the same. Jesus said, when you've done it to these, you've done it to me. You can't separate the two. And so I see God opening these doors, and just we're poised for it. Now, I will tell you, when Christian TV sometimes smiles on you, you get a lot of crazy people show up. And so we have to be strong people who know how to deal with crazies. And we don't chase any crazy person away. We bring them into the presence of the Lord, and hopefully they'll get sane in his presence. But I'm just saying, it's like you'll get some runners, you'll get some dancers. There are people that dance that love to dance, and it's an expression of worship. But there are other people that dance that think, look at me and what I can do. Well, that's not what worship is about. It's not making a demonstration. It's not performance. So God is just getting us ready for an incredible influx. And he wants us to be ready to love. He wants us to be ready to love and heal. Yes. So let me see. What time is it? Okay. It's been a while. I think I'll take my time. I want to read to you. There are pieces. Last year we released a devotional for the YouVersion Bible app, a Christmas devotional. And I was looking through one of the days of that devotional, and I wanted to share it with you, just kind of help lay the groundwork with this whole idea of God's plan, the commission that he gave us. Yeah. So I'm going to read this. I love the sound of Christmas, the busy sidewalks and ringing of the bells. That's kind of appropriate. How many of you were part of the ringing of the bells yesterday with the Salvation Army? I was there. Me and Cole, we traded spots with Tanner and Emily, and took our. And then Carissa came and followed up after that. And so I don't know who else was there. I think John was there earlier in the day, ringing the bells. I love the sound of Christmas, the ringing of the bells. I love the church choirs. We're gonna have that on the 22nd. We've already rehearsed once. I love the sound of church choir singing at candlelight, ancient hymns about silent nights and swaddling clothes. The sound of Christmas is really the sound of heaven, and its origin was not in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. It actually began before the foundation of the world. He was the slain lamb long before he was born in a stable where lambs found refuge. I think God orchestrated this whole scenario where the cities would be crowded and the inns were all sold out. I think he wanted to be born in a manger because he already found his identity with the lambs. The lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The revelation of Jesus in the mind of the Godhead before the brilliance of Eden. Evolutionists call it the Big Bang Theory. It was much more than a Big Bang when God said, let there be. The sound of his voice shook nothingness to its core, and the light of heaven broke into the realm of the visible, and it was glorious. Let there be, and the grass began to grow. The birds sang their first song, and the waves of the sea respond with applause. The trees stretched tall and strong. I wonder, as the trees formed, did he think about the tree that would become the altar of sacrifice Let there be. The song of creation ensues while heaven watches with wonder. The heart of the Father is being revealed as heaven invades the earth. The Father contemplates for a moment the slain lamb. He considers the sacrifice of his son and then knowingly begins to shape in the dirt the form of the instrument that would deal the deadly blow. The angels all scurry around, whispering to one another, "What is it? What is it?" Then he breathes into the form. Eyes begin to flutter. He sits up and looks around, and all of heaven says, "It looks like him." His image, heaven on earth. When Jesus would later teach his disciples to pray on earth as it is in heaven, he was asking for something he had already seen before. John 3:16, that's the text. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." For God so loved the world. He had you in mind. I remember an old Southern gospel song. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. He created the earth for his pleasure and purpose. Then he taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In Genesis, he creates his image and tells him to subdue and have dominion. But he already knew Adam would fall. So he made provision before creation to accomplish the original intent of his heart, because he loved people. Yeah. Now we find ourselves in Bethlehem. This is December, we celebrate his birth. Angels have appeared announcing the birth of the king, the same angels that were present when they beheld his image in the earth the first time in the garden. And now they're witnesses to the birth of the Son of God. His image, again, in the form of an infant, tiny fingers gripping the fingers of Mary would be the same fingers that would grasp the keys of death and hell and restore what Adam lost. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. He loved the world. So as you listen to the sounds of the season this year, as we celebrate the birth of the infant Messiah, may we not lose sight of the fulfillment of the reality that heaven kissed the earth. Don't miss the kiss. Yeah. Reminds me, it's like Nicole and I have done that before. It's like she was coming in for a kiss and I was going in for a hug and I missed the kiss. Heaven kissed the earth when God said, "Let there be." And again, when the virgin gave birth to the God child. He came then so that he can come now. Every time we worship him and create a place for him to inhabit. Heaven kisses the earth in every miracle. We shared some today. The birds still sing, the mountains stand tall, and the waves still crash in thunderous applause to the glory of every sunrise. Creation song blended with the sound of heaven stirs the song in our hearts again and again as we celebrate this season with the sound of Christmas. I want to talk about the commission. I talked about the Great Commission, but there were several commissions can be found in Scripture, but it's the first original commission that kind of shapes the way I view all the others. Genesis 1:28, then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." Be fruitful. Lead a productive life where the fruitfulness of our labor helps to contribute to the overall well-being of what God has made. That's being fruitful. To multiply, have children who have children who have children. That was the plan. All living under the beauty of his rule, illustrating the wonder of a person. perfect Father. Fill the earth. Spread throughout the world, bringing the influence of his lordship through your lifestyle and your service. And then I like this term, subdue it. Subdue. This implies there was already darkness and chaos outside of the Garden of Eden. Subdue is a military term that means to conquer. This was to be done by Adam and Eve and their descendants until the boundaries of the Garden of Eden covered the whole planet. That was the original plan. Placing it under the influence of God's perfect rule through his delegated ones, you and me, people. In the disciples' prayer, we find that God still longs for his world to influence this one. If we combine on earth as it is in heaven, that was Matthew 6 and 10. If we combine it with I think it's in Matthew 28, where Jesus told his disciples after he was resurrected, he said, go into all the world. We see that his heart has not changed regarding our assignment. When Jesus took the keys of hell and the grave and announced, all authority has been given to me, he was basically saying, it's now back to plan A. Jesus commissioned his 12 disciples. Early on in his ministry, he said to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. That's in Matthew 10 and 8. After he was raised, I just told you, he said to his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. To illustrate my point, these disciples, there were 12 men called. They each had their own personalities, unique personalities, but they were all given the same commission, the same assignment. But God allowed each one of them to express it in a different way. When you read through the four Gospels, you see Luke, the physician, his whole perspective comes from a man who knew about medicine. Matthew's perspective is completely different than that of John's. They're all the same stories from a different perspective. He gives all of us, and it will require all of us with our unique gifts. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, it says that we are, the King James Version says, we're many members fitly joined together. We're joined together by what each joint supplies. We each are called and given a responsibility to function in the earth. It's not just gathering on Sunday and check it off your list. But he brings us together to equip us and send us out to expand the reach of his kingdom in the earth. For you to make your declaration. Next week we're going to talk about power. And one of the things, and I'll just give you a little hint, one of the things about power is how to wield our tongue. The weapon of our tongue, how to use our tongue. Bishop Garnethan always said, nothing happens in the kingdom until you make a declaration. Proverbs says, angels give heed to the voice of his word. I've told you before, I believe, that I think most of our angels have been bored our entire life because we haven't discovered the power of our tongue. We wait for Sunday for the pastor to do all the declaring when he is calling you to rise up and learn how to speak for yourself, to walk into your home, walk into whatever bedroom you might have a rebellious teenager and declare the kingdom of God comes in this room. And angels are poised, waiting for you to discover how to wield your weapon of your tongue and release heaven on your behalf. But that's next week. We're not going to talk about that today. He told his disciples to teach their converts to do all that Jesus taught them. His intent was for this to continue and to continue in this generation to teach it to that generation, and it continue. Healing the sick. There are people that will tell you that was for then, and it's no longer available to us today. And as a result of someone's wagging tongue saying the wrong thing, the release of power has diminished in the earth. But it is within our reach. It is still available, and we're called as people of God to step into it. Okay. Land in the plane. I want to stop with this. Just, I love doing our daily read. How many of you are still with me? We've almost made it, guys. We're almost made it. We're almost there at the end of the year, and then we're going to start again. But I was reading this last week, 1 John, the 4th chapter, starting with verse 7. Just hit me in a good way. I have to have a drink because I used my last cough drop, and now my mouth's dry. John 4, starting with verse 7. I'm going to read a lot here, so just go with me. My beloved friends, this is the Message translation. Let us continue to love each other, since love comes from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and experiences a relationship with God. The person who refuses to love doesn't know the first thing about God, because God is love. So you can't know him if you don't love. Did you hear me? Oh, Jesus. Ugly little statements and remarks that get made, and you think you love? Meddling. This is how God showed his love for us. God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. This is the kind of love we are talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. My dear friends, if God loved us like this, we certainly ought to love each other. Yeah. No one has seen God ever, but if we love one another, God dwells deeply within us, and his love becomes complete in us, perfect love. Yeah. This is how we know we're living steadily and deeply in him, and he in us. He's given us life, from his very own spirit. Also, we've seen for ourselves and continue to state openly that the Father sent his Son as Savior of the world. Everyone who confesses that Jesus is God's Son participates continuously in an intimate relationship with God. We know it so well. We've embraced it heart and soul. This love that comes from God. For God so loved the world. He saw people. God is love. When we take up permanent residence in a life of love, we live in God and God lives in us. This way, love has the run of the house, becomes at home and mature in us so that we're free of worry on judgment day. Our standing in the world is identical with Christ's. Our standing in the world is identical with Christ's. There is no room in love for fear. Any of you felt fear this week? Let me get to that. I had a little bit myself. Well-formed love banishes fear. Since fear is crippling, a fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment, that's one. I'll come back to that. Is one not yet fully formed in love. If anyone boasts, I love God, and goes right on hating his brother or sister, thinking nothing of it, he is a liar. That bears repeating. If anyone boasts, I love God, and goes right on hating his brother or sister, thinking nothing of it, he is a liar. If he won't love the person he can see, how can he love the God he can't see? The command we have from Christ is blunt. Loving God includes loving people. You've got to love both, my dear friends. Don't believe everything you hear. Carefully weigh and examine what people tell you. Not everyone who talks about God comes from God. There are a lot of lying preachers loose in the world. We, though, are going to love. Love and be loved. First we were loved, now we love. He loved us first. It's like this. I'll end with this little story. I'll tell you about our week. We got an invitation last week to come to the White House. They didn't really give us details as to what we would be doing at the White House, but we were invited to come to the White House. And we're a little concerned because Nicole and I walk in two worlds. We walk with the large majority of our audience is in the African-American church. We go places where we are the only white people there, and they embrace us and love us. And but I've seen people in that community, and I've seen people in the all-white church. First, I don't like to go to all-white church, and I don't like to go to all-black church. I don't like it. I don't think that's what the kingdom is supposed to be. I think it is. It's a diverse world. And we celebrate the diversity. But I had to face this, that if I'm seen on someone's social media post at the White House, I could lose all of my followers on social media. Come on. I mean, it's the truth. It's a man is fickle. Today he loves what tomorrow he hates. It's just the nature, and I'm on social media talking about it now. I didn't think this through. So we talked to some of our leaders here, and we talked to some pastors in other cities, and we had people that said, go. Go. You have every right as a citizen of this nation to go and step in your apostolic authority and walk and be who you are and carry the presence of God because you're a carrier of his presence, and walk into this place and release what you carry in the air. There's friends that we have from Vegas that go. They're invited all the time, and they say when they get there, they put anointing oil on the bottom of their shoes and they walk through those halls with this, just, God, do something in this house. Do something. And I never have political conversations, especially at church. First of all, it's illegal. but this is Bishop Garlington and I were talking about it. He says, you know, there are people that if you say God loves the president, there will be people that tell you, oh, no, he does not. If you say you love God and you have hate in your heart, you a liar. So, quickly, I'll wind this up. I've said to you that we had great caution, rightfully so, to go and because we didn't want to create any division with people because we spend our life trying to bring communities together to love each other no matter what they do to their hair to get it straight. It's a lot harder for you than it is for her. There are some things I've learned over the years. I actually learned that by watching Oprah. You know, she talked about how long does it take to do her hair. Here's one thing I discovered. It was very enlightening. The trip was enlightening. There were about 50 worship leaders. Brian and Jen Johnson from Bethel was there. Carrie Jobe and her husband, Cody, was there. And people from Jesus Culture and Eddie James and just all of these people. I knew everybody in the room. We're about 50 of us. And we all kind of showed up like, what is this about? What's going on? Everybody kind of a little nervous. Want to do a selfie? I don't know. I'm trying to stay away from the selfies. But we get into this room, maybe about this size, and we just start worshiping for maybe 30, 40 minutes, and Jesus just comes in the room. Jesus, you're here in this room. The worship is incredible. People are just all in, weeping, just this beautiful sound of worship. Now, this is in a room that is adjacent to the White House. And so then Paula White, who we've known for our whole married life, we've known Paula White, came in. She's hosting the event. She's asking different ones to come up, and they're talking about all the initiatives at work. They invited us there to make us aware of how many Christians are working at the White House. Amen. In every department, they have a faith-based liaison. They have a Christian working in every department. So they talked about human trafficking and what we can do as people. Women that were there, if you're interested, other women's issues, prison reform, all of these things. And different senators would come in and they would say, please pray for us. Please pray for us. Well, what am I going to do with that? I'm going to pray for them. And then, so we're there, we're hearing all of these things, and this is how you can be a part. It's not hard to be a part. The White House is open to Christians. We want you to know. You can come in and be involved in any way with all of these departments, and they want us to make people aware of the Christian presence within the White House and all that is happening for good. In spite of what media tells you, there's a lot of good happening. And so then someone came in and whispered in Paula's ear, and Paula said, I've got good news. We've just been invited to come do the cabinet room over at the White House. And we think the president's going to come in and meet with us. So we're like, I'm like, oh, God. So it takes us about 10 minutes to walk from that building straight out, and there is the beautiful White House. And cameras are set up over here because they come up and do all of these briefings throughout the day for the news, and we walk on into this room, and it's right next to the Oval Office. And so we're in there probably talking 40 minutes, thinking, we don't know for sure if he's going to come because he has so much happening. There's always this something happened at the last minute. So finally, the door opens and in walks the president. And he sits, he's standing at this table in the cabinet room. And this is where he meets with all of his leaders on a weekly basis. And so we're all in. Some of us are seated. Some of us are standing because they ran out of chairs. And he greets us. He's warm. He was kind of funny. And he said, I tell you what, y'all want to come over? Y'all want to come next door and go see the Oval Office? And we're like, yeah. So he takes us in, and we're walking by the security guard and at the door where the door is. And he said, I've been working here for years. This never happens. And so we come in, and he sits down at his desk, and we all gather around his desk and start praying for the president. Yeah. My hands... There's his chair. My hands are on the desk right here, and I'm going, randadabahashata, radadabahatashe, randadabedetesha. I got to pray in tongues in the Oval Office, and nobody cared. And I'm not going to even answer. Don't even come and ask me questions about what I think about the president and his antics. I will not talk to you about that. I have a duty as a man of God to pray for the leaders. I've prayed for all leaders. I prayed for every president. And I will continue to pray for presidents, if I like them or if I don't like them. I'm not going to tell you if I do or I don't. It's none of your business. That is the beauty of being a private citizen and getting to decide and vote and do whatever you do. But I will pray. I will declare. I will call the kingdom of God forth. I will walk. I will talk. I will love and be loved. Because I am the people of God. We are the people of God. And we love. You have any fear in your life? Perfect love casts out fear. So I had to get a hold of this. It was like, is it coincidental that I'm reading this before I get to the White House and I'm walking through this like, oh God, what are people going to think? And I was just finally decided, it doesn't matter what people think. I have a duty to love. And I will love you. There is nothing you could ever tell me. There is no deep, dark secret you could share that would cause me to not love you. You are welcome in this house, in this church. You belong. It doesn't matter what you look like or how much hair you have or not have. You shaved yours off, so that don't count. I don't know about you, Matt. But this is who we are. We are about people. People is what we're building this house on. We are people of presence. We're people of principle. We're people of prayer. And we're just people. We are people loved by God. And we love one another. This is how they'll know we're Christians, by our love that we have for one another. And if you say you love God and you hate your brother or sister, if you're saying harsh things about your brother or sister, walk softly. Repent. Get it right. They may have hurt you. Maybe God is just trying to shape something in you. There's nothing that ever justifies you allowing yourself to be walked on if somebody hurts you. You can speak up for yourself, but don't you allow hatred to get a grip in your heart. If I catch anybody having that kind of attitude in this house, I will get in your business. I will get in your business, and if you don't get it right, I'll ask you to leave, because we will be a people of love. The end.
Thank you for joining us today at the Dwell Church Podcast. For more information about Dwell Church, visit us at dwell.church.